How we praise you this morning, Heavenly Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. Help us to truly worship you. Help us to honor the Lord Jesus in everything we do, our witness, our testimony, our faithfulness, our attentiveness to your word. Help us to push aside busyness, our minds wandering. Help us to confess any sin that needs to be confessed. Help us to understand what a joy and a privilege it is to sit before you in worship and to have you minister to our hearts through your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have gotten the hint. The gospel is in black and white. The gospel is in black and white. What does that expression in black and white mean? To begin with, it means that we have the gospel in writing. It is in print, recorded and documented in the Bible you have on your lap. God's word given to us by holy men of God who were moved by the Spirit of God. The gospel is from God, conceived in the mind of God, his plan for salvation. It is what God came up with when he decided to save humans. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So what plan did the God of glory come up with? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is in black and white, but humans will look for a way out. And in doing so, will undermine their ability to believe and receive truth by undermining the authority of God's word. For an example, I reference Adam, Eve, and the serpent. The only way you misunderstand, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. The only way you misunderstand that statement is if you are looking for a way other than the way of God. And the only way that you misunderstand the gospel is if you are looking for a way other than the way of God. So you reject God's way, revise the data, and come up with another gospel. But this is what you must understand, need to know, very important. You may have begun with God's gospel, but with the revisions you made, you see, this is now your gospel, your plan, not God's. And God will not throw the weight of his throne to back your plan, because it's not his plan. Redundant, yes, but we need to see this, because this is precisely what is happening in the professing church today. Has been happening for decades, actually has been happening forever as far as earth history. We take God's plan as a template, revise it to something more acceptable to humans, but we still call it God's plan, God's gospel. But God isn't there. Case in point, just 1 year after Reverend Greta Vosper was ordained in the United Church of Canada, taking a vow that God was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, she stopped believing altogether. It was 1994, and Vosper's young daughter, Hazel's favorite teacher, had just died from a brain tumor. Hazel was devastated and furious at her mother, who had recently taught her in Sunday school that if you prayed the right way every day, God would answer and he could heal. Clearly, it hadn't worked. I was so humiliated, she said, that I had actually said that, and that Hazel felt her teacher hadn't gotten well because she hadn't prayed properly. For the next few years, Vosper kept her doubts under wraps and went on to lead a large congregation. But a few years later, she cracked. One Sunday in 2001, she stood up in front of her congregation as usual. But instead of a normal sermon, she declared that she no longer believed in God. "Something came over me and I took God apart," she recalled. "I said I didn't believe in an interventionist God, not a God who was a being. I didn't believe in supernatural powers or heaven or hell. My understanding of God is more about relationships with oneself, the others, and the planet." Much to her surprise, neither the congregation nor the church board were bothered by this. Many even confessed that they too had their doubts. And so they carried on without God. A study was conducted by the Center for Cognitive Studies at Tufts University. The following article, "Preachers Who Don't Believe: The Scandal of Apostate Pastors," addresses the study. Are there clergy who don't believe in God? That is a question posed by Daniel Dennett and Linda Lascola. Dennett is one of the primary figures in the New Atheism, the newly aggressive and influential atheist movement that has gained a considerable hearing among the intellectual elites and the media. Interestingly, Dennett also proposes a new interpretation of theological liberalism, noting that many modern people claim to be Christians while holding to virtually no specific theological content. Dennett suggests that their mode of faith should not be described as belief, but rather as believing in belief. Let me repeat that. He suggests that many modern people who claim to be Christians hold virtually no specific theological content, and that their mode of faith should not be described as belief, but rather as believing in belief. With that in mind, let's listen to Hosea the prophet, Hosea 4:6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," read specific theological content. "Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest." From the report, here's some actual examples of atheists, and there were lots of them. Here's two. From atheists in the pulpit, the names have, of course, been changed, and they even changed details so someone couldn't guess who these men were. And they weren't all men in the report either, but these two are. Rick, a campus minister, does not believe all this creedal stuff about the incarnation of Christ or the need of salvation, but he remained in the ministry because, well, these are my people. This is the context in which I work. These are the people that I know. His in the pulpit, his mode is to talk as if he does believe because, he says, as long as you are talking about God and Jesus and the Bible, that's what they want to hear. Did you catch that? An atheist in the pulpit, talking like he believes even though he does not believe, but he can do this because he knows that as long as you are talking about God and Jesus and the Bible, that's what they want to hear. And he's absolutely right. Another example from the report, Adam. Adam has moved fully into an atheist mode, yet he continues to lead his church in worship. How? Here's how I'm handling my job on Sunday mornings. I see it as play acting. I see myself as taking on the role of a believer in a worship service and performing. Early in their report, Dennett and Lascola point to a problem of definition. Many churches and denominations have adopted such fluid and doctrine-less identities that determining who is a believer and who is an unbeliever has become difficult. Their statement deserves a close reading. The ambiguity about who is a believer and who is an unbeliever, ambiguity being the quality of being open to more than one interpretation, inexactness, doubtfulness, uncertainty of meaning or intention, unclear and indefinite in meaning. So the ambiguity about who is a believer and who is an unbeliever follows inexorably from the pluralism that has been assiduously fostered by many religious leaders for a century and more. Let's back up again. What does that mean? Has been assiduously. Do any of you know what assiduous means? I didn't. I had to look it up, and it was very appropriate, their use of the word. We're going to see that. Has been assiduously fostered by many religious leaders for a century or more. It means that this rebellious attitude in the church has been fostered by religious leaders in our country was no accident. Back to Hosea, "You have rejected my knowledge," God told them. To do something assiduously means to do this with great care and perseverance, showing great care, attention, and effort, showing hard work, care, and attention to detail, to be constant and unremitting. This was not something that just happened. This was intentional. What is this attitude that these religious leaders have assiduously fostered? The article continues. God is many different things to different people, and since we can't know if one of these conceptions is the right one, we should honor them all. This council of tolerance creates a gentle fog that shrouds the question of belief in God in so much indeterminacy that if asked whether they believed in God, many people could sincerely say that they don't know what they are being asked. In other words, some theologians and denominations have embraced a theology so fluid and indeterminate that even an atheist cannot tell the believers and the unbelievers apart. End of article. Religious leaders in our country for decades have taken great care to teach millions who have sat in the pews on Sunday morning that things just really aren't that clear, that the gospel is not in black and white. But see, those are the devil's words back in Genesis 3, because it's pretty clear what God says, but you know what the devil says is, well, did God really say? What's your opinion? But the gospel is very clear as you can eat from all these trees. But see that tree over there? See that tree, the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat from that tree. I will concede that it's easy to forget, and it's easy for the confusion of this world to cloud our thinking. So this morning, we're going to review what we've learned. We're doing an overview of what we've learned so far in Galatians. Praise God for the clarion call of Galatians, that through all the mess and the confusion and the fog, that we have a clear word of Scripture as to what is the gospel. Yes, the gospel is in black and white. In Galatians 1, I've given headings to these. It's not like this covers everything or it's the best, but it's what has come to my mind, a point of emphasis. Galatians 1, in our overview, there's one gospel. Whatever you want to call the gospel at this point right here, but it's just, there's one. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us. Verse 4, or end of verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So Christ gave church people sometimes quickly desert God and turn to a different gospel. Verse 6, Paul's astonished, he's astounded how quickly they turned from the gospel that he had received from God and delivered to them. There is not another gospel, verse 7, not that there is another one. Let me read the end of verse 6. The grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. Okay, now we have to see there, that means there's one, correct? Do the math. If there's not another one, there's only one. But there are some who cause trouble and want to distort and twist the gospel. That's the end of verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. See, these things aren't subjective. It's black and white. It's in print. We call these our Holy Bible, the Word of God. God spoke these things to prophets, to holy men of God, and that's been held faithful to us, accurate account for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years. So whatever else the mess and the confusion and the fog, there are certain things that we can know. Certain things, they're just not up to interpretation, and they're definitely not up to our opinion. There are some who cause trouble and want to distort and twist the gospel. See, we need to know what we're dealing with, don't we? Those who distort the gospel are under the curse of God. That's what verses 8 and 9 tell us. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. In case we didn't get it the first time, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him remain under the curse of God, the damnation of God. The true gospel, the last several verses, and this is a very broad sweep, but the true gospel is the gospel approved and taught by God. Approved and taught by God, yes. Paul writes, for am I seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? Verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that has been preached by me is not man's gospel. So, Galatians 1, there's one gospel. Galatians 2, the greatest threat from the gospel is the inside. See, we know these things. As, you know, we sing Onward, Christian Soldiers, and we're marching in the name of Jesus. So we need to know these things. Because here's what you're going to deal with. The greatest threat to the gospel, do you remember like this summer, several weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, maybe a little longer, we talked about the wolves. It talked about the wolves. The wolves are those who sneak into the fellowship, and they just kind of ride under the radar. And the wolves, they what the words were that they twist and they distort. See, the wolves, we talked about how they use God's word. They have to have God's word, in fact, because that's their basis. They take the data, they take God's word, and they tweak it, and they twist it, and they turn it. And if you remember, we talked about the atheists, and we looked at some of the who are regarded as the leading atheists in the world. They don't need God's word, do they? In fact, they don't want to have anything to do with God's word except for to taunt us or to ridicule God's word. So they're not the threat to the gospel like Paul is dealing with here in Galatians. No, the threat's inside the church with the people that want to tweak it. False Christians will come in, he tells us in the first four verses, and try to corrupt the gospel and control the fellowship. Secondly, we preserve the gospel by antithesis and not synthesis. Well, what do I mean by that? Antithesis, you got this in your notes. A contrast or opposition between two things, a person or thing that is the direct opposite of someone or something else. Synthesis, the combining of often diverse conceptions into a coherent whole, the combination of components or elements to form a connected whole. Synthesis can also refer to the act of combining ideas. Now see, there's a stark contrast here, isn't there? Because what Paul does, it's antithesis. He said, here's the gospel, and there's everything else. It stands in contrast to everything else. By grace, through faith, no works. Well, what would be, as far as the God of this world, the devil, what would be a way that he could corrupt that gospel? Well, could deny some of those factors, and that's been done. But what about this? What if we just add a little bit here? Add a little bit there. Add some works to it, because that appeals to us inherently anyway as humans, is adding those works. But see, we have to remember back, because so we say, well, here we'll start with the template. Remember the guy, he said, well, I can stand up there. I don't have to believe any of this, but if I talk about God and Jesus in the Bible, I'll suck them right in. Keep my job. And this is what several of them actually talked about, maintaining their salary, keeping their lifestyle. See, the reason I shared, I know that was extensive, that introduction. I don't typically do that, but I wanted you to see that I'm not the only one that says You know, I think sometimes, maybe some of you don't believe me when I say that there's in a lot of churches in the world, yes, in our country, they're talking about the Bible. They're preaching from the Bible, but they're not honoring God. They're not faithful to the authority of God's word. And how can you prove that more than you can have an atheist standing there pretending he believes? And hey, we hear enough. We just want to hear some things about God and Jesus and the Bible, and we're good to go. But we might not want to hear things about the depravity of man. We might not want to hear things about what it really takes to be saved. We might not want to hear things that change our church traditions. But in doing that, we're running in opposition to Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now see what happens. We take the gospel, and that's our template. That's where we start. Then we add works. Well, what we look at earlier, what we need to know is now that's no longer God's gospel. See, as sovereign Lord, as providential ruler over this world, as in the infinite mind of God coming up with the gospel even before the creation of this world, that is not God's plan. He will not throw his weight of his throne behind that. He will not, the God of glory will not be behind that plan. It's not his plan. But you better believe he'll be behind his plan. So when he tells us in the Psalms that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he'll remove our sins from us. When he tells us that our forgiveness runs so deep and wide that he put, because of the shed blood of Christ, that he puts the very righteousness of Christ to our account. That's what God will throw his weight behind. Why is that? Because that's what he tells us. If we add works, we say, well, look, it's the gospel. No, see, when you add, it's not the gospel. That's what Paul's telling us. He said, no. The Judaizers, they were adding circumcision. They said, hey, it'll be even better if we can. Got the gospel? Got the law too. Got the gospel? Let's add water baptism. Got the gospel? Let's make it a law that you pay your tithe every Sunday. You better not miss too many Sundays at church, or you just might slip off the edge. God might forget about you. No, it's grace. See, it is God's grace. There's no one person wrote, said, you, by very definition, you can't add qualifications to grace. It's grace, his unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We say, I don't deserve this. That's right. We've never deserved it. So you can never get to the point, according to God's word, where he's going to withhold because you don't deserve it, because that's how we began. We looked at last week. That's where when he died for us, when we were still sinners, he demonstrated his own love for us while we were still sinners. You see, there are details. That man that addressed, and isn't it a shame that an atheist can do a study in a university and see these things, but what we call the good Christian people sitting in the pew don't see it? But he addressed, he said, there's no specific theological content. Why? Because you don't have to dig into the details if you just want to keep people happy. And you know what else I found in the study? Was that some people, it's like, well, God, you know, I don't really know, kind of on the fence. But my sense of community in the church. Now, are we to have a sense of community in the church? Of course we are. The Bible, the koinonia is the Greek word. The fellowship, faith. Remember Tip that day? Faith, fellowship, church. Sure, but you got to have God too. See, we got to see the foolishness, the fruitlessness if it's not God. So the greatest threat to the gospel, it's not out there. It's not in the political system or the economic system, world politics. The greatest threat, Paul tells us in his defining statement on one gospel, the book, the charter of our liberty, is that the greatest threat to the gospel is from the inside. We preserve the gospel. What did he say in chapter 2? that he said that in verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission. He's talking about to the false brothers. Even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. See, antithesis. And they say, you know what? We agree on this and we agree on that. Let's synthesize these things. Let's bring them together. Then we can fellowship. We can be together. Well, see, then you got that big problem. It's not God's gospel anymore. It's not God's plan. God's not behind it. The validating characteristic of the gospel is grace. You can misunderstand it. You can come up with your own definition. You know what's you see so in works, the groups that are work salvation, and some of them vehemently against the Roman Catholic Church. But you see the same things coming in that. It's like, well, this is not a work. In fact, I talked to a man and I said, you know, I think I can talk to you and you won't get offended and you won't think I'm attacking you. And so I think I can talk to you. And I talked to him about his belief in water baptism. He said, you know what? He said, I don't consider it a work. You see, what the Catholic Church does and what some of these groups say, it's like, well, this is grace. See, God, it's grace. That's how I'm able to do that. So you take the work. It's like, well, you know, the gospel, by grace through faith, no works. But this works different because it's like sacramental. You'll hear the word sacrament because it's got grace added to it. So it's really grace. No, it's not. It's grace is grace. Grace is God does the whole thing. Grace, God, we believe. We looked at those verses earlier this summer. The data, the divine data. Believe, believe, believe. Our part, believe. God does it. That's grace. We can come up with these different plans, but God's not behind them. The fearful person goes back to the discredited but familiar way of works. Verse 12 of chapter 2, speaking of Peter, said, when he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. See, the person who allows works to creep in, even if they actually know the Lord, but they just can't shake this works thing, there's this fearfulness, there's this unsettledness. And I would say almost without exception, there's this fact that if I don't keep doing really good, I'm going to lose it, and God's going to reject me. The person who dies to the law lives to God and does not nullify the grace of God. That's what that's talking about. If you go back and you say, and this is what they wanted them to do. Okay, you've got the gospel, the Judaizers here in Galatians. We've studied this. Go back, but this too. It says, no, why would you go back to that? It doesn't save. Why would you go add that to grace that does save? And in that, in your mind, nullify grace. So Galatians 2, the greatest threat to the gospel is from the inside. Galatians 3, the gospel is the promise of God. The false brothers will even be able to bewitch true believers and cause them to forget how their life in the Spirit began. Verses 1 to 6. That was Paul's question. He said, verse 2, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, by believing what you heard? We need to know and remember in the heat of the battle. And if you are intent on serving Jesus Christ, the heat of the battle will be there. And that's not a bad thing. That shows your faithfulness. That shows you're honoring Him. But the heat will come. The fire will come. So we need to know and remember in the heat of the battle that our inheritance comes by the promise of God and received by faith alone. We need to know and remember in the heat of the battle the intent of the law. We looked at last week, didn't we? What's the intent of the law? To show us our utter helplessness and hopelessness, to show us our sinfulness, to show us that there's nothing. We can't work harder and faster and smarter. We can't do anything except for believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then God saves your soul forever. We need to understand our God-given place and position in Christ as sons of God. In Galatians 3:25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, but for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. See, we need to understand our place. One man brought my attention to the phrase in Christ throughout the New Testament. You've got some of these in your notes. In the English Standard Version, there's like 91 references to in Christ in 89 verses. I've given you, it looks like, 15 of these. It helps us to understand, and it helps us to understand then when we get onto verse 27, for as many as you were as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what that's speaking of. See, that's who we are now. That's where we are. Can we really understand, well, I'm in Christ? We can't completely wrap our minds around that. But we know that and we believe that and we take strength in that because it's very clearly taught in Scripture. You can read through these. We're not going to read through these now. We can sometimes get confused on this baptism when we can bring water in, but there's water's not mentioned. Let me just give you some contrasts that I ran across in my study. You'll see on the big long sheet the portrait mode, and you can follow along if you'd like. But just notice where it says here. Note the contrast, and maybe you can read all these later, but Matthew 3:11. John says, I baptize with water. What's the contrast? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark 1, verses 6 and following. I've baptized you with water, contrast. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you read down through there, John says, humans, I, the human, baptized with water. God, the glorious supernatural being, baptizes by the Spirit. Again and again we see the contrast. This is what this is speaking of in Galatians 3:27. And what is that? More clarification in the very last one there, number 8, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Not the human water baptism, but the God Spirit baptism. Because if you read these verses, you'll see where Jesus told them, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He takes through the Holy Spirit. He takes, and that's at the moment of faith. When you believe in Christ, it's just another part of our amazing salvation, how great a salvation we are put in Christ. That's where we are now. We are in Christ. If you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. We need to understand that if we belong to Christ, then we are heirs according to promise. I think I looked at, when we were going through chapter 3, I think I looked at promise mentioned 8 times, I believe, in the English Standard Version. Conclusion. Does it matter? Does it matter? Growing up, I loved summers. Just a little bit of an aside. I've mentioned this before. I mentioned this in a men's group, our church in Northern Michigan. And I had one of the guys there because I talked about the carefree nature of summer. Not just a kid, boy. And he said, I never knew that. There's somebody really else very close to me. And I recounted Barry's story to her, and she said, I never had that. Some people don't. It's robbed from them with things going on in their childhood. But you've heard the expression, we were poor but didn't know it. Well, that's kind of where we were. But growing up, I loved summers. Baseball. Running for the sake of running. Running even faster with a new pair of what we then called tennis shoes. Playing tag into the evening, hide and seek. Rover, Red Rover. Not a care in the world. One of the very special things that we were sometimes able to do in the summer was go to the Aragon, the local pool, the local swimming pool. Somebody's mom or dad in the neighborhood would haul a bunch of us into town for a day of swimming. That was so cool. What a great time. And I could hardly wait until I got old enough and could swim well enough to swim. I think some of you will identify this with this in the deep end. That's right, baby. I'm swimming in the deep end. I went off the big board too. So what was such a big deal about swimming in the deep end? The joy of moving through the water, the excitement and freedom, the sense of accomplishment. I was doing something now. I was a little bitty guy, but I was swimming in the deep end. You see, you could pretend that you were swimming in the wading pool. and you could pretend that you could swim in the shallow water. But there is no pretending in the deep end. The deep end validates you. One day, every one of us, you'll be in the deep end. The water will be over your head, way over. You will be dead. You will be in what David calls in Psalm 23, the valley of deepest darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. And it will all come down to this. Who did you listen to? Who did you listen to? Who did you believe? Because who you listen to and who you believe determines what you believed, and what you believe determines your end, doesn't it? Because it does matter in spite of what some say. In the wading pool of human thought and in the shallow water of religion, we can puff out our chests and proclaim that we can choose to live as we please and believe what we choose to believe. And you can. You surely can. And you can also hope that in the end things will work out. But they won't. God's word tells us that. There is one way, and there is only one way that things work out. We've seen this from the beginning of our Galatians study. Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the gospel. It is in black and white, printed on the pages of that Bible you bring to church every Sunday. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receive his gift of eternal life. Saved by grace through faith, no works, no adding to the top, no taking the template and adding to it. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So back to my earlier question, does it matter? That is what you need to figure out today. It does matter, but do you know it matters? You know what I'm saying? See, it matters whether we know it or not, but I believe a lot of people in church, they don't understand the depth. They don't understand that I really do have to know it. They don't understand that they're not going to be any scales of good and bad brought out and God weighing them out as what kind of a person. Because you're either saved by grace or you're condemned to hell. You're either a sinner saved by grace or a sinner condemned to hell. So it matters. We can pretend it doesn't matter. We can live our lives as we choose to live. You surely can. But one day you're going to be in the deep end. One day you're going to be at that threshold of death. For the believer, the Lord is your shepherd. When you face that dark valley, yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, God, his rod, his staff, he'll guide, he'll protect. For the other, well, it's your plan, and you're lost. Today is the day. Now is the time. Are you saved? And do you know you're saved? Let's pray. Father, how we do praise you for your word of truth. How we praise you, mighty God, the gift that you've brought to us. Help us to see these things. Help us to burn with a passion for souls. Burn with a passion to serve you, to love you first above anything and everything else. Lord, there's a pretty good chance that somebody here today doesn't know you. Doesn't mean they haven't been in church for 60 years or 20 or 35 or however long. Doesn't mean that their name's not on a church roll somewhere here or elsewhere, but it's just a pretty good chance they don't know you. We would pray for that person or those people at this time. They could know the exhilaration of salvation through Jesus, Son of God. In his name we pray. Amen.